All right. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. The title of the message is, again, the beauty of the cross of Christ. The beauty of the cross of Christ. We started in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. And in that, the Bible says this: "In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious." The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you and we commit this time to you, O God. Lord, may we be faithful to hear and focus on your word today. God, and we ask for you to give to us. We ask for you to give us the Spirit. We ask for you to give us understanding and wisdom. We ask for you to give us strength, Lord, to live these things out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to do a brief recap of last week, kind of the intro and what we did last week. And so we talked about, you know, this verse very briefly, what is meant by Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. And the branch of the Lord was a messianic title for a descendant of David. This is very clearly understood as Jesus. He is the branch of the Lord. And Isaiah tells us here that this branch will be beautiful and glorious. And there are probably many reasons as to why the branch is considered beautiful and glorious, but I think there's one that stands out among them all, and I think all of Scripture bears witness to this, that the beautiful nature of the branch is the cross of Christ. This, I believe that's mainly what is in view. It's not all that is in view, but it's one of the main things. And we see that even in the end, we'll stand before God. We will continue to rejoice in the cross. The saints and the angels of God will sing a new song. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, they will sing, "For you were slain. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and language of people and nation." So we see this in view in the end, the beautiful and glorious nature of the cross. And we're going to expound on this beauty today. We'll continue to look at that. Now, we're reminded that last week I talked about the unpleasant nature of sin, the ugliness of it. That in sin we see the opposite of that which is beautiful. And sin is responsible for every vile, terrible, painful, and evil thing in all of existence. It's ugly, and it brings with it such terrible consequences. And one of the consequences of sin is death. It is an ugly reality for mankind. And one of the cruelest ways to die was invented by the Romans. And that was execution on the cross. It was where they would take this beam and usually put another beam with it. Sometimes it was in the shape of an X. Sometimes it was just one pole. A lot of times it was in the shape of what we would call a cross. And they would just nail a person to it. They would nail their hands out like this, or they would nail them above their head, and they would place nails in their feet. And this was after the person had been beaten with rods and with whips. And they're just hung up there until they died. Till they either choked on their own blood or lost the ability to pull air in. They would literally be tortured to death. Yet it's in that torture device, that terrible torture device, that we have found something truly beautiful. We have found a great beauty to the cross. And the question is, why do we find the cross so beautiful? Why do we put it up in our church and wear it around our necks or put it in our home? And the reason is because Jesus hung there. Thousands of other criminals had hung there. But there was one man who hung there that it forever changed the way we view the cross. This symbol of cruelty of the most disturbing kind is seen as beautiful today because the spotless Lamb of God hung on it. Now, we call Jesus the spotless Lamb because they had set up a sacrificial system in those days where God had provided ways for people to atone for their sins. They would bring lambs and bulls and goats and they would sacrifice them on an altar. And this is what Christ did when He came to the cross, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, God provided for us. I want you to notice that. God is the one who provided the sacrifice. We didn't have to go out and get Him. We didn't have to figure it out. God figured it out for us. Even though the people rejected Christ and only saw Him worthy of death, the Father saw Him worthy of death, but in a different way. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." The cross was barbaric. It was cruel. It was anything but beautiful. The Romans used it for their enemies. To the Jews, it was a curse of God. But on the day that Jesus hung there, something changed forever. The cross took on new meaning. One man for all people. One death in the place of all. One perfect sinless man for sinful people. God had provided a lamb. Now, that's just a little intro of what we looked at to begin with last week. And then we began to go through reasons that the cross is so beautiful. I call them like petals in a flower, right? And so if I was to ask you, when you look at the cross, if I was just to ask you, what is one reason, maybe to you, that as you've looked at it, that you see the cross as a beautiful thing? Anybody willing to just kind of throw something out there this morning? One reason why the cross to you is beautiful. It changed everything. Anybody? Miss Donna?
Salvation.
Anybody else?
Showed His mercy.
We looked at that last week, right? Anybody else? Mr. Tony?
The blood washed.
We're going to talk about that today a little bit.
Salvation.
Anybody else? Elaine? Huh?
Love.
That's our first one today. I just wonder how many are on the same wavelength thing. We're there, okay? So I ask that because this is something that you really should just stop and ponder. You wake up in the morning, just stop and think about it. So, before we continue our list today, I want you to consider why it's so important that you look at the cross. That you see its beauty. I want us to have more than just a list of reasons why it's beautiful. I want you to see it. I want you to feel it. I want you to, in the depth of your being, understand the depth of the love of God. And I want it to transform your very being. It's the purpose of preaching. It's the purpose in which Christ died. He didn't just die just to save you from your sins. He died to transform you into the image of Himself. There's a process here. In the hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love," it says, "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders." In the song, "Behold the Lamb," it says, "See Him there, the great I am, a crown of thorns upon His head, the Father's heart displayed for us." Oh God, we thank You for the cross. If we could stop our hectic lives for a moment, get off our phones for a few minutes, off the TV, and just focus with all of our mind and energy on our Savior on the cross. Exhaust in your mind every emotion, every thought, every feeling. If you could do that, I think that your lives would begin to be transformed. So this is what I want to do with these petals of beauty from the cross. I want you to take them and arm yourself with them. Even today, let them shape your life. Let them bring you up when you're down. Let them humble you when you're too high up, right? Let them help you when you despair. Let them fight the sins in your life. Let them lead you to selflessness. Let them lead you to treat others with kindness, and let them fill you with the same kind of love that God has for other people. So we looked at six of them last week, and I think I've got about that many today as well, or five. Another reason that the cross is beautiful, and this is what Miss Lori, no, what Miss Elaine said, is because the love of God is displayed for us to see. I learned something about love last week from Martin Luther. I learned that the love of man comes through man coming across something that is pleasing to him, right? Like, so everything that you love, think about this. Everything that you love is something that you looked at and went, oh, that's beautiful, right? Oh, that's pleasing. I love that. I love the way that sounds. I love the way that tastes. I love the way that looks. I love the way that feels. But God, on the other hand, is quite different. The love of God does not find what is pleasing to Him. He creates what is pleasing to Him. This is what God is doing with us. This is the love of God. He loves according to His own free choice. He makes that which has become unlovable, lovable. And it was on the cross that we see the greatest display of God's love for us. We see God's greatest characteristic. We see in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe upon Him will not perish, but have eternal life." The cross is the love of God on display. God laying down His life for us. God's love saw us and gave Himself for us to change us. I don't want you to get it wrong this morning. We often say this, it's an error, that God loves you just the way you are. Now you can come to Christ just as you are, just as I am, right? But don't think that God loves you just the way you are. That would be a lie. Jesus does not have to die if that is true. There's no reason, no need for sacrifice, no need for death if He loves you as you are. God does not love your pride. He does not love your arrogance. He does not love our sexual sins and weaknesses. He does not love our cowardice. He does not love our gossiping. He does not love our greed. The love of God towards sinful man does not originate with us. Rather, there is something about God that causes Him to love us so sacrificially. This is God's love, and His love is transformative. His love comes in to transform us. I mean, the Bible says, even though we were enemies, even though we were against God, even though we were rebellious, even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ is seen on the cross for who He will make you to be. His love is both toward the life of the person and in who He will make you to be in His image. We're reminded in Scripture, it is He who loved us first. And the cross is a great display of the affection of God. God loves you. God loves you. He showed it on the cross in His death. It's a great display that God has great affection for you. His love made us worth it to Him. Worth all the pain and all the suffering. Love overcoming all obstacles for the object of its affection. And His love is what creates our love for Him. Now, if you thought maybe I'm a little off my rocker in saying this, let me share what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So we see the love of God in a mighty way on the cross. God loves you. The second thing I want us to look at this morning, it's actually our eighth in this list, is that the cross displays the faithfulness of God. His promises fulfilled. One must never wonder if God will do as He says. The cross settles that once and for all. God is faithful. The cross is the greatest display of God's faithfulness to His people. After the very first sin, God promised to supply a way of redemption. He clothed them in animal skins. He promised a Savior. His promise continued even with Abraham as He said, "I will bless all nations through you." He used Joseph as a picture of a promise of the coming Savior. He uses Moses and the Exodus to display to His people that God will rescue us from our slavery and bondage to sin. And He promised these things through every single prophet that wrote in the Old Testament. He promised He would make us right. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, Moses writes, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandment." Notice it says God, the God who keeps covenants. A covenant is an agreement between two people, a promise to fulfill an obligation. Now, young people, do y'all understand what a covenant is? Now, when I say young people, do y'all understand? Young people, I'm really just saying that for the older people's benefit, okay? I know y'all probably understand. But if they're listening, maybe they'll perk up their ears. A covenant is kind of like when your parents tell you, if you will eat your vegetables, you'll get some ice cream, okay? And then if you eat your vegetables, they'll give you the ice cream, right? It's kind of like a promise. If you do this, then I'll do this for you. But in God's case, the covenant is one-sided. It's not what we can do, it's what He does. He makes the promise, and all we have to do to receive the promise is to believe Him. That's it. Before Jesus went to the cross, He sat down with the disciples. He had a final supper with them, right? He didn't have... I don't know if they ate very many vegetables, but I know they didn't have any ice cream, okay? He says this. He says in Matthew 26, He says, "He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" I want you to notice this. The cup, which we continue to take during the Lord's Supper, this was a sign of a covenant that God was making with His people. It was a sign of the blood that He would shed. He's foretelling His death. Then on the cross, notice the one-sided nature of the covenant. Jesus was faithful to seal the covenant, the promise of God, with His very blood. This is what Jesus did. He shed His blood for His people so that their sins would be forgiven. So you see the beautiful nature of the faithfulness of God this morning. We're reminded in Numbers, God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not fulfill it? He fulfills His promises. He delivers. The covenants of God, they're one-sided. He makes the covenant. He fulfills it. He does the work. We're called to believe. Our only response is to turn from sin and believe on Him. It's what He asked for. And our belief seals the faithfulness of God in our lives. I love what Jeremiah writes in the midst of great pain and destruction around him. He writes this in the middle of the book called Lamentations. All right, Lamentations. That means he's mourning. He's crying. That's what a lament is. The book is a lament of what's going on around him. But he writes this in the middle of it. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God is faithful. He promises you a thing, He will do it. As we move on, we see another reason that the cross is beautiful, and it is the kindness and gentleness of God. I put these two together because they are often seen together. You really, honestly, can't have one without the other, but they do have their own meaning. God is gentle and God is kind. Have you ever just considered the kindness and gentleness of God on the cross? Just think about it. Put the cross in the perspective of God being kind and gentle. We often think of His power and His mercy, but I wonder how often we've pondered these. Kindness is the quality of God where He does good acts toward other people. Gentleness is the way of behaving toward others or treating others. They go hand in hand. And on the cross, we see these two things personified in Christ. What a kind thing to do for a rebellious people. What a gentle way of behaving toward the world. Now I want us to ask, how do we treat others when they wrong us? Be honest. Now I know most of you, and I know myself. When a person mistreats you, do you buy him or her a gift basket? Thank you for saying that harsh word to me. Here's a gift basket to show my love and appreciation of your meanness. We buy them a gift card. We write them a nice letter. We say something nice about them on social media. We don't do that. Come on. We never do that, hardly do we. Like maybe 1% of the time, we respond to meanness with kindness. Usually, what we do, a person kicks us, and we just kick them a little bit harder. My friends knew when we were growing up, if they played a prank on me, I said, listen, if you play a prank on me, I'm just warning you ahead of time, I will get you back 7 times. Because I figured they would believe me, all right? And I just, because I didn't want them to do things to me. So they just rarely, they didn't mess with me, okay? A whole lot. Because they knew I was going to try to get back at them a little bit more. This is what we're like. But God didn't do that. Men had rebelled against Him. They had wrecked His creation. They'd murdered His people. They had hoarded His stuff. Yet there Jesus is on the cross, after being beaten, mocked, spit on, hair plucked from His beard, and Jesus responds with a kind act. He doesn't turn gossiping into more gossip. He doesn't turn a mean word into an even meaner word. He's gentle in His response, like the lowly Lamb, gentle and meek. Although possessing the power to create and destroy planets and galaxies. I just want you to think about that for just a second. Jesus hung there with the power to turn the whole galaxy inside out. Just by saying one word. Yet He just hung there and He took it. Jesus said to the people that He preached to, He said this in Matthew 11, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And then He went to the cross and He proved it. The cross displays the beautiful kindness and gentleness of our God. And I wonder if as we look at the cross, maybe it's meant to transform us a little bit to be kind and gentle. I need to have an oh me, okay? Maybe not an amen, but an oh me, right? Our fourth thing this morning, 10th thing overall, is we see that the patience of God is another petal of beauty seen on the cross. We must understand God is not okay with our sin. He's not okay with people mocking His very existence, with their idol worship, with their hatreds and greediness, with their traditions that get in the way of doing things for God. Their hatreds, their greediness. The fact that God has not done away with us is a marvel. Right? It's shocking. Yet God remains patient. The psalmist reminds us of God's words to Moses in Exodus, but he writes them in Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." He is slow to anger. He is patient. If you grew up in a Baptist church, you probably were preached to through the King James Bible, right? How many of you have heard the King, have read with the King James Bible a lot in your life? Okay? Yes, me too, right? What word did they use for patience there? Anybody remember? Long suffering. There you go, Mr. David Taylor. Long suffering. That's the way it was translated for a long time, and that's really what the word patience means. He suffers a long time with us. There Jesus is on the cross, suffering patiently on our behalf. God is even now withholding judgment on the world because of the cross. The cross stands as a continual display of God's patience. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we are to count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Now we must be reminded, His patience does not last forever, does it, kids? How many of you kids in here have been told repeatedly to do something by your parents? Okay, all right, I got a few hands. Few honest children. Yeah, there we go. An honest adult back there. Or your wife. How many times have you been told repeatedly to do something by your wife? How many times do they tell you to do these things before you're punished? Okay, like a million? Yeah, that's how I am. It's like 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, and boom, all of a sudden, my patience is worn thin. It's, I'm over, I'm done, I'm tired of this. My patience is just worn out, right? As you get older, I think your patience, it should be getting better and better, but maybe it's getting worse and worse. That doesn't tell a good thing about us. Peter pleads with his listeners, especially those who are testing God, those that disregard the call of God to repent in their life, as maybe some of you in here today. He says to them, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise to judge," mind you, as some count slowness, "but He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God's patience. The fact that you're still alive right now means that God's being patient with you. He's saying, just come to me. Come to me. I'm patient. Look at the cross. I've got forgiveness. Come. God is patient. Don't turn away from the patience of God. Don't misuse it. Embrace it. And finally this morning, our 11th thing for the day. We may keep going next week, okay? It depends on how God leads. But these are beautiful things. This is what Mr. Tony was speaking of. Sinners are made righteous. Just let that set in for a minute. Sinners are made righteous. I'm not saying sinners are made okay. Or they're made to get by. I'm saying they're made righteous. They're made right with God. They're made perfect before Him. This is magnificent. This means the murderer is seen as a saint. The sexually immoral will be seen as pure. The thief will be seen as holy. The liar as honest. He makes sinners righteous. This is a crazy, crazy talk for anyone other than God. Only God can do this. Only the cross can make us righteous. And this is why you don't have a leg to stand on to hold anyone's sin against them. You don't. Don't do that. Don't make that mistake and hold people's sin against them. In Isaiah, God says some fantastic things. Notice what He says. And I love how He says it in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It really sets the stage for the whole book. He says, come now. Here's God getting down on our level. Hey guys, come now. Let us reason together. Okay. Let's talk about this. Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. They're scarlet, a deep color, red, a deep color, yet now they'll be white. This is like saying, though it is night, it will look like day. It's a complete reversal of fortune. Things are turned around. One second you owe $1 billion, the next second you got $1 billion. That's what it's like. This is just better. Your sins are gone. Washed away and you stand before God as righteous. That's what the cross does. That's what it accomplishes. That's why it's silly. It's asinine to think that you can do anything to make yourself righteous before God. That your works will do anything. It's only the cross. It's not your sacraments. It's not your attending church or doing the Lord's Supper or being married or confessing sins or anything like that. It's only the cross. Only the cross makes us righteous. Romans chapter 5 verse 19, it says, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. One man's obedience, Christ's obedience makes us righteous. His obedience to die on the cross. The Scriptures promise this in multiple places. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, He says, my righteous servant. This is written 750 years before Jesus comes, but it's telling about Him. He says, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear the iniquity. He will bear their iniquities. Later on, after Jesus dies, Paul reflects on it in 2 Corinthians. He says, regarding Jesus, He has made Him, God has made Him, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. Notice this. We're made the righteousness of God. This is impossible to believe. How can it be? How can all of your sins, your hidden sins, if you have a repentant heart and truly believe, okay, let me make sure you understand that. If you believe, everything is gone and you're made righteous in the eyes of God. Scriptures say that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This means you can run. You can sprint to the throne of God and stand before Him. You don't have to crawl up there. You don't have to back your way up there. That's how I feel like sometimes. Like this guy, Lord, I'm coming. You don't have to do that. His arms are wide open for His righteous saints. He sees you as righteous. Those who have trusted in His work on the cross alone for their salvation, they're clothed with the righteous nature of Christ. The cross allows God to give us righteousness and to remove our sinfulness. The death of Christ on the cross is the covering for all who believe. So now when God looks at you, He sees a new person. A new nature. That is your eternal status with God if you have trusted in His Son. That's your eternal status. These are sweet words. And the cross is a beautiful sight to behold. The invitation this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ alone, if you've never said, God, I believe in You, I want to serve You. I want to give my life to You. I turn from my sins. I recognize that they're wrong. And I want to follow You. See, this faith creates repentance in the person. There's this desire to be like God and not be like us anymore. If that's never happened in your life, I want to give you the opportunity to come down this morning and speak with me. If you are a Christian and you don't, And this is me. I hear a lot of weeks, I don't think about the cross like I ought to. And I don't let it transform my life like I ought to. So I just ask you, maybe you're doing that as well this week. Maybe you want to come down here and pray and ask God to help you point your attention the place that it needs to be. Or if you want to do it in your pew, you can as well. But we have what's called an invitation. But it's not just an invitation, it's a time of response, okay? It's a time of response for you. You heard the word, take it and respond to it, okay? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. Lord, we're sinners, Lord, and we take our eyes off of you so often. And God, I just pray you help us not to. I pray that you'll help us to do a better job to reflect on what it is that you've done for us. Pray, Lord, that it resonates at a high frequency within our hearts and with our souls. Lord, with every beating of our heart, it resonates that you loved us. You were faithful. You were gentle. You were kind. You removed our sin. God, have mercy on us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.